I'm going to run through this. I haven't timed it, so I will stop at the hour and let you guys know how much is left, or hopefully I'm done by the hour. Anyway, tonight I want to talk about women speaking in the assembly. Steve's already talked about this twice. Why do I have to hear a third round of the topic? Great question. Because we are studying together. We're trying to become unified. We're looking at what the Bible says on the topic. We all know that the verses that are commonly used, that the argument really revolves around 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:12. I'll start out by saying that why am I choosing to do this? So the story is that in January, it was announced that we were going to resume worship services on a limited basis on Sunday nights, which is great. And the first worship service Steve led was on, the topic was a Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit. And when I came, when we all got together, I was expecting a service similar to Sunday mornings. We sing, we pray, we listen to a lesson, and we did sing and we did pray. And then we had a Bible class. We had interaction from the audience. And that was jarring because before that time, before COVID, back in the day when we had Sunday night services, they were the order of service was the same as Sunday morning without the Bible class. And so I was caught off guard. That wasn't what I was expecting. So being the young, hotshot, immature person I am, I fired off an email on January 15th expressing my concern because during that Sunday night, during the class, there was interaction with the audience, including women speaking. And so in that email, I explained that I was concerned that we were violating 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 and 1 Corinthians 14:34. And there has been, if you'll notice now, there is clarification on what we're doing here. Okay. The last email that Steve sent out about what the Sunday night services are is worship and Bible class. To the elders' credit, they have changed the wording to that so that now it is more clear what we're doing. And so this is now being called a Bible class with worship. We've sung some songs, we've said a prayer, and now this is our hour where I'm up here talking. And afterwards, we'll have some interaction. And so Steve has taught on two Sunday nights about women's roles in worship. Coincidence, I'll let you guys decide that. He said a lot of things I agree with. Most of the stuff that he said, I 100% agree with. A few things I disagree with. And I want to take some time and walk through some nuances of that. Will it be useful? That's for you to decide. So Steve has made the case, and I agree, that 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 are not absolutes. He's pointed out that women can sing, and that women and the not nor construction in 1 Timothy 2. Totally agree. Women are allowed to speak to their children. They're allowed to sing. They're allowed to speak on a limited basis. Then why are we here? We're not arguing over whether these are absolutes. What we're trying to do is find out how these verses apply. What is the application for women in our assemblies? And just because these are not absolutes does not give us permission to simply disregard them. We have to find out where the application is. And I think about this in terms of a spectrum. On one end of the spectrum, we have women are to remain absolutely silent, which I think we agree is not the case for these two commands. On the other end is women leading in worship activities. And I think that we can agree that this is not the case either. Just from simply reading 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. And so there were three examples that were provided for women teaching. And that's Mary, Anna, Aquila, and Priscilla. And I'll even add a fourth. I don't know if Steve's mentioned this. If you go to Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 9, in Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 9, it says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." So we have a fourth example here of women who have the gift of prophecy. So how do we harmonize these four examples with 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy? And the easiest way that I can see to harmonize these examples is that, and I think this is where we're going to disagree, is that none of these women are teaching in an assembly. When we look at Mary and Anna's example, the church was not established when Anna was teaching at the temple and when Mary was told the disciples that Jesus had risen. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos to the side to teach him. And in addition to that, that was in the context of a gathering at a synagogue. Apollos was preaching at a synagogue. And we have no information on where Philip's daughters prophesied. So my point is that there's no examples where we can point to in the New Testament of women taking a role as a teacher in an assembly. Going through these examples, there's a couple additional inconsistencies I want to point out with each. In the case of Mary, I disagree that this is teaching in the first place. And I know this is a semantic argument, but every argument is a semantic argument. So let's look at the example real quick of Mary in Matthew 28:7. In Matthew chapter 28 and 7, the angel says to Mary, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And so the angel tells her to go and tell the disciples. In Mark chapter 16, verse 10, another account of this particular event. In Mark chapter 16, verse 10, it says that she, Mary, went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So Mary told them that he is risen. John 20:18 is an additional one where she tells them he is risen. In John chapter 20, verse 18, it says that Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And the word teach is not mentioned in any of these verses. And it's a subtle difference, but there is a difference between teaching and informing. And I'll give you an example. And this is a hypothetical, right? But it's Sunday morning, we're inside, out in the parking lot, there's a lady, she went out there to get something from the car. She sees a tornado touchdown a block away. She runs inside and she yells to the congregation that a tornado is coming. Is she teaching or is she informing? And that's kind of my thought process about this example. Mary is informing them that Jesus is risen. I would not categorize this as teaching. We could come up with a Bible example, one that I didn't write down, so this may be okay. So Ezra 4:16 says, "We inform the king that this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed. The result will be that you have no dominion beyond the river." So here is a message sent to the king, and it's just information. It's not teaching. The information is, look, the city's rebuilt. The walls are completed. There's no additional development of this information. Teaching is a little different from informing. We can follow up the example of Mary informing, and I had you guys flip to Ezra. Flip back to John chapter 21. In John 21:15-19, and I will concede that the word teaching is not found in this passage either, but when we read John 21:15-19, I'd consider this more of an example of teaching. In John 21:15-19, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he had said to him, 'Follow me.'" Jesus, in this example, in talking to Peter, he is leading Peter through a thought process. He is teaching Peter in the sense that he's trying to get Peter to think about the past, what's happened in the past, and what Peter's ultimate fate is going to be. So that's kind of my conclusion on Mary's example. Anna's example also presents a few challenges. If we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 through 38, it says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." So here the example is in verse 38. Anna spoke of him, Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna is teaching. She's teaching at the temple. This was before the church was established. And that's one aspect of it. And what I say next may be a bit of a leap, but I've seen people make strange leaps in logic, and I want to address this. I want to bring this to your attention. Anna is teaching at the temple. And I can just imagine a person using this and saying, okay, if we're going to use this example as authorization because it was something that was done, and it was done at the temple, then why can't we use anything that was done at the temple as authorization for activities we can do in assembly? in the assembly. They had beggars at the entrance to the temple in Acts 3, 2, and 3. In Acts 3, 2, and 3, it says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Offerings were made at the temple." That's Acts chapter 21, verse 26. In Acts chapter 21, verse 26, it says, "Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them." So here's the thing. If we're going to say, okay, Anna taught at the temple, then someone may come and say, okay, we can do whatever is done at the temple. So let's let homeless people stand in front of the entrance to the building and ask for offerings or ask for alms. Or let's make offerings after some vow is fulfilled. We don't do that. And going back to the example of Aquila and Priscilla, they took Apollos aside to teach him in Acts 18, verse 26. So it says in verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately." So if you think about it, why didn't they go back into the synagogue where Apollos taught about the baptism of John and explained to everyone more accurately the baptism of John and how it's different from the baptism for the remission of sins? When we look at teaching in Acts and the New Testament, it happens everywhere. It happens in a lot of different settings. I don't want to give the impression that we can only teach in the assembly. That is 100% not true. The apostles taught at the temple in Acts chapter 5, verse 25. And Acts chapter 5, 25, someone came and told them. Someone came and told the chief priests and the captain of the temple, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." We see teaching in the synagogues and in the streets of Athens in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Paul reasoned, and I would say I'm placing reasoning and teaching kind of in the same bucket. He reasoned in the school of Tyrannus in Acts chapter 19, verse 9. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Teaching can be done anywhere. And when we look in the New Testament, there's no limitations placed on who can teach in the outside world. Man, woman, in the public, in the streets, in the synagogues, in the temples, wherever. The only limitation we find on teaching is what we see. The only limitation on teaching that we see in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. And that women teaching in the assembly. All four examples of women used to talk about teaching are outside of the assembly. And so that begs the question, does that include women teaching baptized boys in Bible class? And the conclusion I've drawn on that is that I don't see authority for women to teach baptized boys. That's controversial. That's not even what this congregation does. And we have women teaching Bible classes with baptized boys. Am I going to make a big stink about it and demand change? No. Neil's job is hard enough as it is. We don't need to make it any harder. Does that make me a hypocrite? Probably. But I'm not a decision maker. I'm just sitting here trying to figure out what the Bible says on these topics. Another aspect of this discussion is going back to the first service that we held in January. And that is obeying 1 Corinthians 14:40, letting all things be done in order. If you would, flip with me to 1 Corinthians 14:40. We've read this before. It just says, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, I'm actually walking through this material, so that's good. Okay, this is another semantic argument, but we draw a distinction between Bible class and the lesson during worship. And at least we generally did that before January. Neither Bible class or a lesson or even a sermon, those are not words that are used in the New Testament. Bible classes and sermons and lessons are terms that we have applied to activities in the Bible. So what I'm presenting here, whenever I read these examples, I'm applying one of these terms to this or that example. We use the term lesson or sermon as a period of time where an individual is up at the podium teaching while everyone listens. And we have many examples of this in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's sermon to the council. In Acts 10, chapter 10, verse 34 through 43, Peter's preaching to Cornelius in his household. And in Acts 20 and 7, Peter speaking to them until midnight. These are just a few examples. And in these examples, the pattern that I see is one where there's a speaker, he's speaking to the audience, and that's the pattern that we seem to follow when we have lessons during Sunday morning worship. And yeah, do we see a similar pattern for a Bible class where there is participation or discussion with multiple people? And I think that we do in Acts chapter 15. If you go to Acts 15, we have this discussion over circumcision. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So in this initial conversation or this initial discussion, there was dissension. There was dispute. Did that take place while they were assembled? Did that take place from house to house? I can't say one way or the other. I can't say that there was discussion. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. And in verse 6 through 22, we see a lot more of what might be what we might apply the term Bible class to. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe.'" And Peter goes through his speech. We get down to verse 12. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with the words of the prophets agree, just as is written.'" And James goes through his line of reasoning, pointing out how the Gentiles being included in the kingdom was prophesied. It was orderly. The men took turns. I'd say that this is the best example of a Bible class that I can see and come up with in the New Testament. I have another example that I hesitate to call a Bible class, but I'll mention it just for the sake of completeness, and that is Acts chapter 13, 14 through 15. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14 through 15, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen.'" And Paul then proceeds to make the case for Jesus being the Christ. Paul was invited to speak. He spoke, people believed him. The next Sabbath day, the whole city shows up, and the Jews oppose what Paul and Barnabas say. In verse 42 of Acts 13, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So Paul and Barnabas bring their message. The Jews contradict that message. Paul and Barnabas say, "We're out of here." How much this was debate or discussion, I'm not sure. But there was some back and forth. So, this brings me back to 1 Corinthians 14:40. How do we determine if an assembly is ordered or not? Paul gave them the instructions in verse 26 through verse 35. And 26 through 35. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if they learn something, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. What are the rules? The rules are, one by one, if there's no interpreter, then if you've got a tongue, you can't speak, and women aren't to teach. Okay? At the end of the day, I'm not a woman. Okay? I'm not concerned with whether or not I'm authorized to stand up here or make a comment in Bible class. I can't empathize. I don't know the struggle that women go through in trying to decide if they can make comments or not. And I don't want to make that any more of a struggle by arbitrarily coming up with new patterns for our services. We're told we're going to conduct a worship service, and then during that worship service, we conduct a Bible study instead and invite women to make comments. That's confusing, okay? If we're being honest with each other, I was confused. I do not want to force a woman into making that decision on the spot of whether or not she can make comments. I don't want to place a stumbling block before a woman. And I will close with Romans 14:12-13. And I know Romans 14 is a whole bucket of can of worms in itself. That hopefully I've given Steve a lot of material for sermons for weeks to come. Romans 14:12-13 says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way." I do not want to put a stumbling block in a woman's way of whether or not she's allowed to speak by confusing worship services with Bible classes. And I know that it's arbitrary. We're just using words to call segments of time this or that. But when we call something a Bible class, or when we call something a lesson, there's a set of expectations that go with each of those. And we all understand what the expectations are, and we follow the rules of those expectations. I said I was going to end with Romans 14. I'm going to actually end with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." I'm just trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And I know that's what we're all doing. And that's what I have to say. So we've got 15 minutes until the hour. I guess I went through that material really quickly. This morning, Steve came to me and he said, "Look, this is how we're going to conduct the service. Okay, you give your, and this is what Wally said too, you give your time, and then we typically open it up for questions. So, you know, I may not have the answers, but if that is the format that we're going to use for this particular service that we're doing, then I believe I am to open up for questions, unless Wally wants to make some comments.
All right. Let's go make sure we don't go until 8. Well, that clock, we got 4:45, so we got an hour and 15 minutes for questions. Now, we just want to spend some time. I want to make sure we spend time productively. suspect people have questions, so I'm going to open up the floor to those questions. Appreciate Matt. Matt has a view. He shared that with you. So we'll try to have an interaction here that is considerate of one another. So the floor is open. I have a question. Rocky?
Matt, I got a question and a comment. The first one, so I heard what you said, but I'm still, you mentioned the importance of application. So from a Bible class standpoint, what do you believe in the scripture? What kind of woman do you be in a Bible class? You kind of left it up in the air, almost as if it's up to the woman, but I'm not sure what your position is.
Yes, very good question. And I'm going to repeat the question, so I'm still recording. So I was listening to the other recordings, and so Rocky's asking, what is my position on women making comments in Bible class? And my position on that, the conclusion I've drawn is that that I agree with Steve that the prohibition on women speaking is not absolute. That leaves room, my conclusion is that leaves room for women to offer comments in Bible class. My caveat is that I communicated that very poorly with this lesson, is that we should understand the expectations for these different modes of Bible class or lesson. Okay? If a woman, none of us is going to get offended if comments are asked for in a Bible class and a woman responds. Okay? If we have a lesson and a woman or a man just decides to stand up and start talking, all of us agree that that is out of order. And that, I was trying to make that point with the lesson, but I guess it was poorly done.
And a comment. So I'm looking over at Steve McCurry on my notes from his last session. And the title of the section is Women's Role in Worship and Bible Class. That was the overall. But those examples he used of Anna and Mary and Aquila and Priscilla, he had the first question is, can a woman teach a man? It wasn't specific to the assembly or Bible classes at any time. So I hear what you're saying on those examples, trying to apply to the assembly Bible class, but he was using those to show that a woman can teach a man in various different situations. So are you taking it, well, can we now take those examples and apply it to the worship service? He wouldn't have actually applied it. He just trying to, can a woman teach a man? Those examples to me indicate that they can.
And so Rocky's pointing out that Steve's examples are examples of women authorized to teach men. I 100% agree. I agree. A woman can teach a man. I think all of us kind of agree with that. The issue becomes what's the application of women teaching in the assembly? That's really the question that we're all grappling with. Keith.
I'll try to speak up just for the sake of time.
I'm just going to repeat what you're going to say anyway.
Okay. So first off, I commend you for getting up because this isn't a foreign concept or question to us in the audience. I mean, this is a question that we've had in our own home and other things. So I do commend you for getting up. I guess my thought process here is, do you think classes are, such as the children's classes, are a part of the assembly? Because my understanding are classes are just an expedient for providing more adults to be able to be in the auditorium. So we don't have necessarily a authority for the church to teach kids except for through expediency, by allowing five or six kids to be back there and preventing five or six parents to have to wrangle them in the auditorium, that is an expedient. So that is, to me at least, viewed as like a Bible study if it were in the home or somewhere else. The assembly is, or the assembly is us in the auditorium. And so I'm just wondering if that's an application that would work here or not as to what you're discussing.
Yeah, so Keith's comment is that we treat Bible classes. Did you ask? So
no,
I think.
Commenting and curious for your thoughts.
Do we consider Bible classes as part of the assembly? Mm-hmm. And I guess I kind of painted myself into a corner here because I guess not. You know, Bible classes are Bible classes. And this is one of the big arguments that no class congregations make, that we're not authorized to have Bible classes because we're not assembled. So I think that's a good point. If we take that a step further, if we're not considering kids' Bible classes as part of the assembly, then would women be authorized to teach those Bible classes? I think that's a valid argument to construct, honestly. Steve.
See, I want to let anybody else talk because I've had my two tactics to talk. So, but if nobody got a question, I'll have one.
Just clarification question. Matt, is it as simple as if you're standing up there, it's a worship service, you're standing down there, it's a class, is it a class of no songs or prayers? Kind of, is that some of your questions, is kind of the definitions or the order of assembly?
I think we just need to figure that out. Like, do we all agree on the configuration of the assembly? You know, right now, is this a Bible class or is this a worship service? And I think the elders have done a better job of labeling this as worship and Bible class. And that's what this assembling is being called. Now, so I'm giving you my take on this, right? When we conduct Bible classes, the Bible classes are separated out. The kids are in their own classrooms, and the adults are assembled in this auditorium. That's what we all kind of agree is a Bible class, is a Bible study. Right, we all agree that Sunday morning worship service, that it starts at 10:30 and we sing and pray and do a lesson and have the Lord's Supper and then sing and pray and do it again. Right, I'm not standing down there during that, but those are things that we all have come to. That's how we are configuring this service. Are there hard and fast rules on that? Can you, and I've been in services where they start out, the morning starts out, they pray, they sing a song, and then they separate for Bible class. You know, the configuration is very, the configuration is pretty arbitrary, right? And that's something that we should discuss and kind of come to some consensus on, that we're operating within the parameters of authority, right? We can't just introduce new acts of worship. We're not going to just start passion plays or Easter services or anything like that. But that leaves a lot of room for how we conduct Bible class and worship service. I wouldn't say it gets thorny, but it's customizable, you know. To God's credit, the Bible gives us a lot of rope to either customize services or hang ourselves with, you know, whichever you whichever you, view you want to take on that. Does that, did that answer the question at all? Am I dodging? I think I'm doing a good job of like.
It sounds like purpose. Like, what's the purpose of you? Is it defined as the purpose is worship, or the purpose is Bible class? Defining the purpose maybe helps to define what you're wanting to define.
And talking about purpose, that's, you can debate about purpose. Like, some people don't acknowledge that or won't agree with the idea that purpose plays a part in what we're doing. But I guess one of the points I'm trying to hammer here is that let's reduce, I don't want things to be confusing, right? What is our expectation when we come into this assembly and conduct it? Has that been communicated beforehand? You know, we have visitors. I have no clue what those guys think about what's happening here. So I invite everyone to go ask them after we conclude this.
Is that specifically for Sunday night? Because, I mean, my opinion is pretty clear on Wednesday. It's pretty clear on Sunday morning.
Well, that's, I mean, and our opinions were pretty clear before COVID that we had a Sunday night worship service established, right? But now, and maybe the elders can shed some light on that, we're kind of in this gray space where we're having Wednesday, we're having Sunday night services, but the ordering of it is not really, it's not what we're doing before COVID. And the elders are kind of tinkering with what's going on. And I don't know why they're doing that. You know, we were having home Bible study at the church building. And now we're having, and then we were having worship service at the church building, Sunday evening worship service. And now we're having worship with Bible class on Sunday nights at the church building. Like, I'd appreciate some, not necessarily transparency, but some predictability, right? Some understanding of, okay, this is what we're doing. These are the expectations. We're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to have either a lesson or a Bible class. And people can interact, or I stand up here and talk for 45 minutes. You know, predictability is what I'm asking for.
Maybe we have to address later. In the interest of time, and other people have questions, let me go on. When a woman answers a question in Bible class, is she reading or taking authority over class, thus following 1 Corinthians?
Man, what a question. Is a woman answering a question in Bible class usurping authority? And that, my answer is no, because the leader of the Bible class has delegated the authority for speaking to the woman who is answering the question. I don't think that's really controversial, honestly. You know, we could include the leader of the Bible class calling on a woman to read a Bible passage. Steve did that in his last class. And I don't disagree with that to the extent, as long as the woman is comfortable doing that, you know, and that requires a level of understanding between whoever's leading Bible class and the audience. You know, I don't know if I can point to a few people and I understand that they're comfortable making comments. I can point to a few women and understand that they're comfortable making comments. I don't know if every woman in this assembly is comfortable making comments in class.
My observation of people, our teachers, is they don't have our practice, teachers practice, to call on women specifically, but rather women have questions and acknowledge them. I think that's pretty much it. That's just my observation. Where are we going?
Are you okay with women speaking, asking questions?
Yeah. And again, like, I'm just giving my stuff here. I'm just shooting from the hip.
Dawn, did you not like this.
Oh, Dawn.
I'm going to get in trouble.
I'm probably already in enough trouble as it is, so just heap on the trouble. Let's go.
Okay. Can I have you clarify something that you said in
go for it.
Your talk? Okay. You made a comment about that teaching outside the assembly, from what you've read and studied, has no limitations.
Yes.
In the Bible. The only limitations were in the assembly.
I'm going to run with that so far, yes.
Okay. Then you made a comment that you are struggling with women teaching Bible classes that have baptized young men in them.
Agreed.
Okay. And then you and Keith just talked about that the Bible classes were not included in the assembly.
Agreed. And I just said that I painted myself into a corner on that one. So.
Okay. So you understand my confusion?
I'm confused myself.
Nope.
I'm not confused myself, okay? I think that This is real time people changing their minds. There is room for discussion on whether or not women can teach baptized young men in a Bible class. You know, I came out all cavalier and said no, and now Keith's made a pretty good point about, well, technically it's not the assembly, right? It's a Bible class, and we're not assembled together. So that's a good point. Was that clear? Okay. You're welcome. You are welcome.
Yes,
I'm gonna stick with that.
I'm gonna get too popular. We have to go to at least 10 after an inquest. You want to ask? For next time.
Go ahead, Steve. People aren't leaving.
First of all, I agree with Keith. I really appreciate you for wanting to follow the Word of God, even though you know the preacher isn't a Christian. That you're willing to stand up and say what you think. I appreciate that. I see that you're interested in that. I appreciate it. I appreciate your attitude. After listening to you, I think we're a lot closer than I thought. I think, personally, our hang-up is over this arbitrary term, worship service, Bible.
100% agree.
And so, what I was going to ask you was to turn to two passages, but I'll just mention your favorite. So you would have trouble saying a woman can teach a man in a worship assembly?
Yes.
Okay. You believe it's authorized, let me illustrate. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in Psalms, self and spiritual songs. That's his terminology.
Right.
Colossians 3 says, when we sing, we teach one another. So when a woman sings in a worship assembly, there's some sense in which she teaches that guy who hears her voice. But 1 Corinthians 14, in a context of out of subjection, obviously, that's not out of subjection. And so, though it's a quote-unquote worship assembly, whether it's in somebody's home in Colossae or Ephesus, it's the woman is speaking in such a way as to teach whoever hears her. You would not think that wrong.
Well, I think kind of where we're diverging on that is, I'm not going to argue with the Bible. The Bible says that women are to sing and that singing is teaching. I think where we diverge is taking the idea of singing is teaching and then applying that to teaching in general. A woman, okay, singing is teaching. Does that authorize a woman to come up to the podium and teach a Bible class?
I
can't make that leap.
I hope nothing I said in either of the classes said that I supported that or a woman taking over a Bible class to be a teacher. So if I did, I'm sorry. I did not think agree with you. Exactly. That would be at all.
Okay. Hi, Don. Thank you, everybody. And just as a last comment, like, I appreciate the Humble Church that you guys are open to having this discussion. There are a lot of churches that, I don't want to get myself in trouble here, but there are churches where this kind of debate would not necessarily be as fondly received as it has been received here. So, thank you.